Well, I'd invite you now to turn with me or scroll on your electronic device, however you get there, to the Old Testament book of Ruth, which is found on page 222 of your Black Pew Bible, if you want to look on there. We're in our third week in our series through the book of Ruth. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 6, which serve as the introduction or prologue of this story, introducing us to the different characters and their situation. As was said in the children's lesson, there's this man, Elimelech, who leaves the promised land with his family. And he left the promised land when there was this great spiritual and material famine in the promised land. And as we read last week, he dies and his two sons die. And his wife, Naomi, is left with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. So as we come to our passage this morning, it's on our minds. What's going to happen to Naomi? How is one to go forward in life with God in the midst of such pain and loss and tragedy? Well, that is where our text picks up this week. So please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray to him. Dear Lord, as we've read your word, we pray now that you would bless the preaching of it. We pray that you would illumine this text to our heads and hearts, that you would grant us understanding, and Lord, that you would strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, people of God, life deals out all kinds of blows. Some of you children and young people here this morning might not perhaps have had to deal with some of life's great challenges quite yet, while others of you may have seemingly had to deal with just about every difficulty there is, even though we know there could always be more. Life deals out blows to all of us, young and old. And no matter how large or small the challenges have been that you faced in your life, at some level you've had to consider, how do I respond in light of the reality of God and what he has brought about in my life? Even if you're here this morning and you're not convinced that God exists, or even if you're not a Christian, still deep in your conscience, you are aware that life is about something bigger than yourself. And you know that you are in some way accountable for how you respond to the life that has been given to you. And so one of the blows that life brings our way, one of the challenges that life brings our way in a lot of different ways is loss. Created things are finite things. They do not last forever. We have to come to grips with this early in life and late in life. We lose pets. We lose cars. We lose jobs. We lose toys. And yes, we lose people. One of the elements of life is loss. And we have all experienced it or will experience it. And we all have to deal with how we respond to it. And in our story this morning, Naomi finds herself in just this kind of grievous situation. She has been dealt great loss. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. She's lost her source of livelihood. And in a very real sense, she has lost her identity, as we see her struggle with her name in this passage. It's unfathomable loss, really. Life is at rock bottom for Naomi. And you know, it reminds me of the first week. The first week I was pastor here at Calvary, and I was unpacking my books in the pastor's study back there, and there was a knock on the front door, and I answered the door, and a man named Chad came in and said he needed to talk with someone. And so I invited him in, and he proceeded to share with me that his two sisters had both died in his arms unexpectedly, independent of one another. He had lost his job, wrecked his car, and his wife divorced him, all in a matter of 50 days. And I had no reason to believe he was making any of that up. He never asked for any money. He just wept and wanted to talk with someone. So much grief, so much pain and difficulty. Life is at rock bottom. And that is how Naomi finds herself here. And we read that after she heard that God visited his people once again, which is a great glimpse of hope that she has here. God visits his people once again. We talked about this last week. God had restocked, as it were, the promised land, Bethlehem, which means house of bread. There was a famine going on in Bethlehem, and God had restocked the bread basket, as it were. And we read that right after Naomi hears this good news, we read that her two daughters-in-law then go with her to go back to the promised land. After all, Orpah and Ruth, the daughters-in-law, they're in a time of great loss as well. So it makes sense for them to follow. They have lost their husbands. They've not been able to conceive children. They are at a very grievous place as well. And they're all trying to figure out, all of our characters here this morning, they're trying to figure out, how do you move on? What is the best way to respond? And at the heart of this passage, we see these different responses to grief in life with God. And we need to realize that at no point does the text really offer an evaluation of these different responses. But rather, we are left as readers to discern how these responses relate to God and how God is at work in the middle of all of this. Now, it's clear that our chapter 1 here, really has Naomi as the main character. She's the one that's really focused on here. And a lot of times you can read commentators on this text that really kind of view Naomi in a negative light. But I believe that that's a little bit shallow, because we see here in this text, in her grief, she expresses a very rich faith, even in this dark time. Notice in verse 8, as they head back, Naomi, in the midst of her loss, in the midst of her grief, she offers this blessing to her daughters-in-law. And she says this, "But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord,'" and she uses that the word Yahweh, the covenant Lord, "'may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." So even in the midst of this loss, she pronounces this very theologically rich blessing to her two daughters-in-law. She wants them to be blessed by Yahweh. She wants them to find rest. And the word used there is the same word that's sometimes used for the promised land. She wants them to be settled. She wants them to have a family again and a place of being settled again. And also, the richness of this can be brought out by knowing a little bit of Hebrew here. The Hebrew word translated kindly by a lot of English translations is a Hebrew word that I think it's good for all Christians to know. It's the Hebrew word hesed. And hesed means God's covenant faithfulness. One Old Testament scholar defines hesed as a word that, quote, "combines the warmth of God's fellowship with the security of God's faithfulness," end quote. It combines the warmth of God's fellowship with the security of God's faithfulness. And that's exactly what Naomi desires for her two daughters-in-law. Yahweh is hesed, she says. Yahweh shows hesed to his people. And Naomi is saying here that Orpah and Ruth have imitated God in this way. They've dealt kindly with her, shown hesed to her, and now Naomi is saying, may God be hesed to you and show heavenly kindness to them. And we see that part of what Naomi thinks the kindness of God will look like on the ground for Orpah and Ruth is remarrying and finding rest in the house, a new household, the house of your husband, she says. And it's easy to understand why Naomi would think that that's the practical takeaway for her daughters-in-law to be shown kindness by God at this point. Because, you see, to be a widow at this time was to be far more vulnerable than widows are even today. Back then, widows lacked most rights. And so to be married and to have children was of utmost blessing for very practical reasons. There was security in being married, social security, as it were. There was a safety net in having a husband and children that did not exist if you were a widow. And so Naomi wants them to have a good life. They were younger than her, Orpah and Ruth, and they had a lot of life yet to live. But notice that at first, Orpah and Ruth decline this offer, and both Orpah and Ruth want to stay with Naomi. And notice, all of this is in the context of weeping and embracing and sharing in this grief and pain. For those of you who have experienced great grief, real grief, you know that real grief, it's just like this hole. It's this emptiness where it feels like we're just grasping at anything to help us feel normal again. It's a very existential kind of existence. Day by day, you feel this loss. And so here you get the sense Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah, they're all grasping at what the way forward is. And so Ruth and Orpah want to continue on Naomi's path and grieve together. Having lost everyone close to them, they know that all they have right now is each other. But Naomi really sees that if these women stick with her, their lives that have a long upside, she thinks they'll be wasted. They are young. There's more life ahead of them. And so she just wants them to go and live life and forget about her. And so then Naomi makes a second plea to them. And after she makes the second plea, here's where we see a contrast in response between Orpah and Ruth. Orpah finally decides, yes, she will go back to Moab. That makes sense. That is the logical choice. This resonates with human reasoning here. There's clear options for remarriage in Moab. There's clear options for rebuilding her life in Moab. And this is the logical choice. This makes the most sense on an earthly plane. And so Orpah does go back. But the contrast we read about is in verse 14. We read that Ruth clung to her. In the middle of grief, in the middle of pain and crisis, what do you do? You know, it's right at this point where some commentators tend to read Orpah's decision in a completely negative light, because after all, Naomi says she's going to go back to her people and to her gods, says verse 15. But the narrator actually doesn't give us that kind of evaluation. I think we jump to conclusions if we completely evaluate it that way. In a lot of ways, we don't know what happened to Orpah back in Moab. She might not have abandoned Yahweh. She might have had a Yahweh-fearing life in Moab. So I think it's a little bit short-sighted to just completely have a negative light on Orpah. Some also talk about how Orpah was showing her love to Naomi in fulfilling that request. That was Orpah's way of loving her mother-in-law, Naomi, saying, if that's what she wants me to do, then out of love for her, she will go back to Moab and fulfill Naomi's request. But what we can definitely say here from the text is that the text chooses not to focus on Orpah after she makes this decision, but the text focuses clearly on Ruth's response. And so that's where we need to hang out. Ruth, the text says, clung to Naomi. And this is very strong language used in the Hebrew here. The Hebrew word translated clung is the same word found in Genesis 2:24, when God designs marriage and says that a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast or cling to his wife. It's the same word used here. Now, don't get me wrong. Ruth is not marrying Naomi or anything like that. But the language used here is meant to reflect this amazing commitment that Ruth demonstrates for staying with Naomi in this most challenging of situations. And that's further confirmed by the oath that Ruth takes. Notice her words. She says, "Where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." You see the commitment that Ruth is making here. Ruth is not just saying, I'm going to try the odds back in the promised land. She's not saying, well, this is a gamble, and so I'm just going to see how things go in Bethlehem, and say I go back there and things go poorly, well, then I'll go back to Moab. That's not her decision here. She's not trying the odds. She's not just kind of gambling. She makes a very strong commitment here to Naomi. Where Naomi dies, she will die. Where she goes, Ruth is going to go. This isn't just a toss-up for Ruth. Ruth is committed here to cling to Naomi. And brothers and sisters, from a human perspective, we need to understand how illogical this choice is. The contrast between Orpah's logical choice and Ruth's illogical faith. For Ruth's choice goes against human reason in a lot of different ways. In resolving to go back with Naomi, Ruth breaks all ties of her identity. All of them. Her familial identity, since her family is all back in Moab. She breaks ties with them. She breaks ties with her ethnic identity. She breaks ties with her cultural identity, her national identity. She was the Moabitess, as the text says. And so by all standards of logic, she is not going to be welcome in Israel at all. She is an outsider. She would not have had many opportunities in Moab, but one thing is clear, she definitely wouldn't have had any opportunities in Israel as an outsider and as an outcast. One author puts it this way: Ruth would be about as welcome as an African-American woman joining a Caucasian church at the time of the Jim Crow laws in America. End quote. Jim Crow laws being those terrible segregation laws that were passed in America after the Civil War. So on the surface, this just seems crazy. This decision by Ruth does not seem like one that will advance her in this life. She is not going anywhere, it seems, if she stays with Naomi. That's why Naomi's language to her is so strong. It's hard to argue with Naomi's logic here about husbands, about children, about security, about hope. It's hard to argue with that. But you see, Ruth and her faith says that there's a higher order of things, beloved. Ruth's faith says there's a higher order of things. Ruth's faith says Yahweh gives and Yahweh takes away. Ruth's faith says here, ultimately, no one besides God really knows the future. Thus, best to be grieving together with Naomi and staying by her side than advancing her own self-interests. And friends, I want you to see here a couple of things with this choice of Ruth. First, if you're not a believer in Christ this morning, I especially want to press upon you how Ruth's commitment to Naomi is a lot like God's commitment to us. You see, God sent Jesus to die and give life to unworthy sinners. God sent Jesus from heaven to earth to save rebels that deserved God's wrath and judgment so that they could be saved. In short, God's gospel love for sinners defies human logic and reason. You need to know that. It completely goes against those things. Because you see, in our sin, we deserved death and hell. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That is what we rightly earned in and of ourselves, you see. And it's only logical to get what you earn. What you work for, you want to be compensated for that and get what you earn. And the Bible says what we have earned is death. That is the logical consequence. That makes sense. Yet God, in his gospel love, did not give us what we deserve. God, in his gospel love, sent Jesus to give us life in light of our earning death. He says that is what you have earned by your natural self. But God sent Jesus to say, here's what I'm doing for you. And so Jesus came and covenanted with us and clung to his promises, even to the point of dying on the cross. Jesus clings to you, like Ruth here clings to Naomi. And so Jesus clings to us in a way that defies human logic and human reason. And for those of you who have placed your faith in Jesus Christ here this morning, what I want us to see here is that at times, because God has treated us in a way that defies logic, we will find ourselves in positions to express our faith and to respond to God in ways that the world may laugh at, and in ways that those in the church may laugh at too, but in ways that reflect God's love of us. There are options under the sun. And under life with God, there are options in terms of how to express your faith in different scenarios. And at times, it is good to know that God will be desirous of you to go against the grain of the culture and the world and to step out to express your heavenly faith. Think with me of Israel at the foot of the Red Sea. And how they came up to the sea. They stepped out in faith. They did what God had told them to do. They were seeking to be faithful. They didn't know how things would turn out. It was kind of a weird thing to just up and leave. And they came up to the sea, and indeed the Lord parted the sea for them and provided a way where there seemed to be no way. It was a very logic-defying decision. And God provided for them. God provided the way for them to be saved and to come into a safe place. Think of these scriptures. The Bible says God's ways are above our ways. His thoughts above our thoughts. Think about this. The Bible says the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God, and God's wisdom is foolishness to the world. And many thriving churches I know and have seen and been a part of in the past, somewhere along the line, those churches had to step out in faith in different ways, acting in a way not because it made the most earthly sense, but because it was in step with the gospel and in step with the Spirit and how God has treated us. One quick example, I've been involved in church planning circles over the years, and it seems that without fail, some of the conventional logic in church planning circles is that, well, you need to have a core group of people, and you need to have some giving, and then you can send a church planter to work in that locality. Yet all too often, there's been occasions where there was simply a great opportunity to get something going if a man was called first and sent first, and then let the people and resources come in later. And I've seen times where the church has stepped out and done just that, and God has blessed that endeavor, being able to see that this kind of goes against some of our logic and our schemes, but this is what the Lord seems to be doing. And you know, I don't know how this looks in your life. You must seek the Lord. I don't know how this might look at Calvary. We must seek the Lord, seek His wisdom. But what you need to see here with Naomi is that if Ruth would have not resisted the temptation to go with conventional wisdom and conventional logic and conventional thinking, Naomi would never have been blessed in the way that we see her blessed in this book. One Old Testament scholar puts it this way, quote, "Interestingly, the very logic and practical wisdom that has driven Naomi to her decision to return to Bethlehem, the means by which the sovereign Lord intends to bring blessing back into her life, if that logic was applied consistently and completely here, it would eliminate the very means by which God intends to bring the blessing back into her life. If she returns home alone, the means of God's blessing will be effectively removed." End quote. You see, without Ruth, there is no blessing for Naomi once she gets back into Bethlehem. It's actually through Ruth and her illogical faith to cling to Naomi that God brings blessing back to Naomi. We'll see that as we go along. So you see what Ruth is doing here. Ruth says, "I have no idea how this is going to turn out. No idea. We could go back to Bethlehem and die." But Ruth is also saying, this is the best response to this great grief. It's the best God-honoring response to express this loyalty to Naomi that goes against what may be considered normal and usual, and to let the Lord do whatever He wants to do. The takeaway is this: God desires to bless, beloved, and He desires to bless on the human and heavenly planes. He desires to bless in the inner and outer realities we face, in our inner man and outer man. And through Ruth's commitment to Naomi, we see God can bless through illogical means, and that He often does, as we see in the gospel. And I want to close by saying that we see in all of this God's unseen hand of providence at work. God's unseen hand of providence at work. And we'll talk more about the doctrine of God's providence, Lord willing, through this series. But we see how God is working together all these things for the good of all. There's an oft-told illustration regarding God's unseen hand that goes like this. Pretend that there is a large tapestry that someone has sewn and stitched together, and all you can see is the back of this large tapestry. And from behind the tapestry, all you can see are the tangles of related colors and designs. All you can see are the loose ends and the knots in the back that seem to be unravelable. And you see these weird shapes and designs that just don't make any sense. Well, when the tapestry is finally turned around and the same threads are shown to you on the other side, you can easily make out that it says, "God is love." And it's a beautiful tapestry that makes sense both in its form and in its content. You see, brothers and sisters, your faith is that which says there's another side to things. Your faith is that which says, against logic, against conventional wisdom, God has another story that's being woven into the fabric of this story. And we might not be able to make sense of it all right now, but there is another side. The tapestry has another side that makes sense. That's what faith says. Faith says that and expresses that. There's another side of things. And thus, in light of that, we of all people, Christian people, should be willing to step out in faith and live life with a Godward disposition in all we do. Because God has made and sustains all things, and His unseen hand is at work in all things. And friends, that should then free us to glorify God by doing things that honor Him, even when they defy common understandings and cultural norms, as they often do. And friends, know, again, we see this full well from the cross of Christ. Talk about a tapestry where it's hard to see the design of it from the back. Because at the cross of Christ, that's where God's power of salvation towards you was made perfect in weakness and in the foolishness of the cross. Indeed, just think about the disciples. After Jesus was crucified and died and rose again, they were walking away from the city going, "What do you make of that?" It was hard to see, and then Christ appeared to them and was made evident to them. And thus, know this morning that in your pain, in your challenges, in your darkness this morning, in your prosperity, look to the cross to shine light on the darkness of your own understandings about things. Allow the Lord to move you in ways that you have not been moved before. Indeed, the Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added to you." We see that with Ruth as she steps out in this faith to cling to Naomi, to go back with her to Bethlehem, no matter how things turn out. Ruth even says that. "I have no idea what's going to happen, but where you go, I'm going to go." I do know that. As we live our lives in that kind of faith with Christ, going, "I don't know where He's going to lead me, but I'm going to go wherever He leads me because He's good." As we live lives in that way, know that God works all things together for good. And know that as you seek first the kingdom of God, everything else will be added to you. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank You for the wonderful picture we see here of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ through this passage about Ruth and Naomi. Lord, we thank You for Your covenant faithfulness to us. And Father, we pray that we would be people to express our faith back to You in the ways that You give to us. Help us, O God, to love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength as You have loved us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.